and first trying to learn how to grow tomatoes, which this year's weather has thwarted me more mightily than usual. But when I was a kid and Dad was teaching me how to sucker the tomatoes, anybody do that? You know what I'm talking about? Several of you? Okay, so when a tomato grows up and it's got a nice little stem, a leaf coming off this way, between it and the main trunk, especially when they're really healthy, they'll start sprouting little things in the armpit, upside down armpit of the tomato plant. And those are called suckers. And every once in a while, they can grow to fruition and bear fruit, but they really take away from the main strength of the plant. And so you want to go in and you want to pinch those off and toss them away. And that's called suckering the tomato plants. And they are suckers. They suck some of the energy and nutrition away from the plant that you want to be growing and producing those lovely tomatoes. But when you're a kid and you're excited about getting to do this thing, it's very easy to say, well, that looks like a sucker. And not realize that, no, you're not looking carefully enough. That's the main stalk of the plant, or one of the main ones as it may be bifurcating or whatever, branching off a little bit. And so I remember a particular time after Dad had asked me to sucker this row of tomatoes, that as he came along behind me and saw what I had done, the havoc I had wreaked upon his tomato plants, he was none too pleased. And let's just say I never forgot the way he filled me in about what I had done wrong. But it is very difficult sometimes. Even today, I will once in a while, in just the zeal of suckering my tomato plants, pinch off one that, like, dang it, Dad, I'm sorry. that's how I feel even now. It's very easy to do. And so pulling out the tares, the weeds from the wheat, from the good fruit, I mean, there's a lot of wisdom in this. And the Lord is working with things as they are. And sometimes that's hard for us to swallow or get behind. It's like when we think about theodicy or the problem of evil, or why does a good God allow bad things to happen? He's working within the reality. And that's why in the Romans passage, the bondage of corruption, or what was the right word? What was the right word? The bondage of, maybe it was corruption, but yeah, the fact that there's a general corruption and decay and going on throughout all of reality as we understand it. And what would it be like for that bondage to finally be removed and released? I expect it's going to be like awesome. But until then, things are not awesome. At least not as awesome as we would love for them to be. So let me just walk through I kind of outlined the story here to help us make sure that we've got a hold of it. It unfolds that there's the owner or farmer plants good seed, wheat. The enemy in the night, when the workers are sleeping, unbeknownst to them, plants the bad seeds, the weeds. The weeds finally start to become evident. Uh-oh, Houston, there's a problem. The servants want to pull the weeds. The owner says, let both grow together until the harvest. Then there will be a separation and a destruction of the weeds, but the gathering of the good grain into the barn. And the parable explained is that the farmer or owner is the Son of Man. That would be, come on, people. Thank you. The field is the whole world. The good seed is the people who are being redeemed in the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one who refuse to be redeemed. The enemy is the the devil. The harvest comes at the end of the age. There's lots of biblical discussions about what the age means. And interesting. And then the harvesters are angels. And the weeds will be cast into the furnace, or the evil, the wicked, will be cast into the furnace, and the righteous will shine forth in the kingdom. And that's our outline of what we've got going here. So here's my question. Can the work of Jesus through the body, the community of the church, us, all those near us, around the world, can the work of Jesus through the body and community of the church really be the kingdom of God when there is still so much evil in the world and even within the church? I mean, we want to quickly say yes. Oh, sure. But it's challenging as we really contemplate this. Jeff, you were talking about the now and the not yet, that crucial concept of holding this sense that, yeah, the kingdom's here, but not yet. You know, the kingdom will be, but it's also, well, it's here, but not yet. It's now, it's not yet. I love mysteries. That's where all the really good truth is. It's in the stuff you're like, oh, scratching my head. Can the work of Jesus through the body, the community of the church, really be the kingdom of God present on earth when there's still so much evil in the world? And maybe particularly, let's look at that there's so much evil in the church. Any thoughts? I came to call the sinners and to heal the sick, to bring them. Yeah.
So that's where we are.
There we are. There we are. It's the church is a hospital for sinners, not a resort for the perfect or a club. Yeah. Katie? So it's this fragmentary splinters of light that are like, oh, they're coming through, but oh, where'd it go? Yeah, thank you. Anyone else? As we train our eyes, you know, he who has eyes to see, he who has ears to hear, this is a growing process where we are able to magnify noticing as we practice gratitude to God and gratitude in general, as we practice looking for whatever and focusing on whatever is good, true, lovely, whatever is of good report. You know, these are the things to be thinking on, to train our minds toward thinking on. It's from Philippians 5 or 6. Anyway. And Satan is in constant motion to try and divert our attention. Amen. Thank you for that, Vicki. Constantly. And he's really good at it. Really good at it. So, as we're describing here, this parable kind of leaves us with a tension. That we, as his followers, as those who are in the midst of being saved and being redeemed, being made holy, and when I say saved, I mean that's also a now and not yet. We're saved, but we will be saved to the uttermost, and so there's this process of utter salvation. We can't be tolerant of evil, but the destruction of all evil is not our task. Oh, don't you want to just get with it? Just jump in there? Come on, rally the troops. Take care of the evil. That is really hard. And though we can't destroy the evil, it's our task to protect, to stop evil from destroying what we can, but not by attacking it per se and rooting it out of the world. Oh, this is crazy. So yeah, so my mind is like in a flurry as I'm thinking through this question, this nugget. How can we stop evil? How can we prevent? How can we protect? How can we stop evil without becoming evil in the process? If you look at Christian history, we've done amazing good in the world, the followers of Jesus. We've also done terrible, terrible harm various times and in particular ways. And very often, it was in the attempt to root out what we saw as evil in the world. Huh. Sometimes we were overzealous. Sometimes we were, in our zeal, we were quite unloving, and in many ways become evil in the process. Sometimes we look back in hindsight and go, oh, they weren't as bad as we thought. We should have been a little more gentle about how we shared good news with them as opposed to torturing them. Yeah. But this is the question that even today, while we like to think we're not so barbaric in general, well, I don't know, the whole world, how do we become pure? How do we become faultless without spot? How do we become the good fruit, the good grain, the good produce of Jesus? And at the same time, resist evil from growing up within our ranks. What, Des? Yeah. 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 Now, how does that connect with, and you can think about this a minute, with the not allowing it to grow up within the body? Jen? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Right. like loving humility versus, because when we act out of fear, which is often a hidden motive, we're fearful of what's going to happen. We're fearful God doesn't have this. So we're just going to help him out, you know, by manipulating or whatever, taking into our own hands, our own power. Yeah, thank you, Katie. You are so quiet. What? You are so quiet.
I'm sorry.
Well, speak on up, girl. No, no. Yeah. Yeah. I don't think it's ancillary at all. I think it's like prime, you know. And that was, thank you so much for remembering that sermon. Yeah, it was about, do you define yourself by what you're for, or do you find yourself by what you're against? And it's an issue when we spend way too much time defining ourselves by what we're against and way too little time defining ourselves by what we're for. And so I think that plays directly into this. And as Dan was mentioning, the humility required to both be in awe regularly of God and also the humility of not thinking that, you know, you're the ultimate Marvel character that's going to rectify everything, and to trust God. So while that question is still roiling us a little bit, or me, are we, the church, very good at judging one another and uprooting evil from among us? Are we very good at that? Oh, we do try at times, and it's so pathetic usually when we try real hard, especially to root up from the midst of and cast it out of the church. But it seems like we should do that. What we end up doing instead, I think, our best efforts really end up in schism or schism, however you say it. Because that's a lot less violent than burning heretics and that sort of thing. It's less violent to just say, listen, you guys are a mess, and you just go ahead and be that way, and we're gonna go somewhere else and try and retain what vestiges we can, hopefully in all humility, without doing what you're doing. Decontaminating doesn't seem to work real well in the church. I mean, think about this. What is your visceral reaction to the phrase church discipline? Yeah. All right. Any thoughts to go with the groans or words? It is biblical. Absolutely.
But I don't think we
Right.
And I think that's the trick within the church or within
Yeah. 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 It is.
Everybody has to be in the right place when that happens. And
yeah.
The Spirit of God has to be there. And I think, you know, it takes a lot of work before going to anyone and saying, Jesus, come and help me discern. Am I the one you would have say something?
Yeah.
And if so, would you please let your Spirit go before me for that person's heart?
Right. It's so complicated and takes so much effort and background work that a lot of times we show that we are not really serious about our faith because we're not willing to do that.
Imminently dying, but I felt like I had to, like, this
yeah.
at the time. So, and she said, we believe all the same things, except for I don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. So I was like,
all the same things.
She was there, she lived in a very small town in eastern North Carolina, and there were Christians everywhere. And as we had the conversation, she said, Robin, if everybody around
yeah.
And it was like, that was so powerful. And I think sometimes, I don't know why it is, but I think right. that's a true thing. It's like sometimes, if we believe what we say we believe, and you're not willing to do the work, try to do it in love. But I think, like for me, I was scared that I would put fear in her.
Right. I think it's a really easy, thank you for sharing that, Robin. It's a really easy thing for the church, especially the church having, you know, gotten used to being its own culture, in a sense. I mean, as we come together, we're a subculture within the culture. It's very easy for us to, in the day-to-day, week-to-week, holiday, Easter to Christmas and Christmas to Easter world, to forget how revolutionary what it means to say, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to be serious about this. I'm going to be joyful, but I'm going to be serious about this. That is a real challenge. It's one of the things that in our tradition, the ordinary time, which is, you know, the big span between Pentecost and Christ the King Sunday before Advent begins, it's a season where we really do look at the teachings of Jesus, perhaps more than the life and the dramatically huge events of the incarnation and the atonement and the resurrection and just, you know, lots of other things. Sometimes we're really good at the mechanics of what it means to become a Christian, to become, to receive that initiated relationship with Jesus, of being forgiven, of being now destined for eternity. But to dig in and do the hard work, that's the big phrase these days. I want to do the work. You know, but really do the work of what it means to look at things like church discipline. What does that mean? Does that mean a small group? Does that mean a big, we convene the church to, because you know, we got this one person who's doing something. I mean, we actually had that quite some years ago. I still don't, anyway, it gives me nightmares. Yeah. So I just want to urge you to think through the seriousness of what it means to become mature, to grow into the maturity of Jesus. It means looking more deeply at things. It means being more circumspect. It means, as we've been talking about, humility. I mean, really trying to develop humility, which I, you know, suggested the really good thing is to just do things that make you remember how small you are. And in some sense is insignificant, not to the eyes of God, but certainly, you know. I wanted to take a few minutes, and I'm going to do that now. So after the service last Sunday, I drove down to Jacksonville. Jacksonville, Florida, is to attend the funeral of a man who I've known since I was 22 years old. That's quite some time ago. And Tom was the dad of a family that had moved down to our church where I was really getting the hang of being the youth pastor, and his kids were all in the group. And Tom was this guy who was a financial advisor, actually ended up being the vice president of Raymond James nationally or globally or whatever that is some years later after that. And I went to the funeral thinking I just really need to be there for some reason. I mean, it would have been so much easier to stay here and send my condolences. And oh, one of the kids is one of my hiking guys, though. So there's that, his oldest son. And, actually his younger son is also now one of the hiking guys. John started going about 4 years ago. He started going when Tom, the dad who passed away, paid for all of our passage to go up and hike the last few miles of the AT. He paid for our tickets and our hotel rooms. He said, "You guys are never going to hike the entire AT. At least go do the end." And so we did that in August of 2019. And I wanted to be there. And this is in my home church in Jacksonville, Lakewood Methodist Church. Well, now they're just Lakewood Church. And there was such a gathering of folks from that I knew, that I didn't know, lots of family and everything else. And I was just struck again and again and again. Everybody needs this. Everybody, not, I mean, the people in the casket, maybe. Maybe they need that. I mean, it's good that they would be remembered and honored in such a way and that their lives would draw together such a beautiful, eclectic crowd. But I thought that everybody needs this because it was such a body of Christ event. And you think of funerals as being, you know, well, I don't know if you call it that anymore. I prefer the term service of remembrance and resurrection. Some people are like, no, don't give me any of that, just a celebration of life, all life, all life. No talking about death. And it was just, y'all, I don't even know how to say. It was just so beautiful. Even in Tom's passing, there was just this marvelous sense of what it means when someone who really trusted Jesus and lived his life as an example of faith, but and so many people saw it that way and wanted to come together and I don't know if the right word, celebrate, honor, remember, support one another, you know, all of that. And it gave me a notion of when it was a kind of hospitality in a way that was made possible by Tom's life and then even in his death. And so I'm still sorting that out. And if any of you have thoughts for me, not at the moment because we need to move along, but at other times, I welcome your call. I'm not grieving terribly for Tom, but I'm just so struck by what it meant for us to come together.